approaching the subject in chapter 3 of Christ being better than Moses. In chapter 2, we're talking about Jesus Christ as God taking on flesh. With a couple of quotes from the Psalms. Now, verse 14, the verse reads this way. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, talking about the human race, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Reference to, and the subject is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Purpose why Jesus Christ took on humanity. That through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, these two verses we'll try to get in about an hour, but there's a lot of information here. All mankind is born into the devil's kingdom. Our high priest, which is the subject of Hebrews, did something in 3 hours that makes it possible for us to get on God's side as members of the human race. Jesus Christ, in verse 14, became something that he was not. That's flesh and blood. He was God. He is God. There never was a time when he wasn't God, but there was a point in time when he became something that he was not, and that's true humanity. And that's called here flesh and blood. Now, through the cross and because of accepting Christ as Savior, we become something we were not. And that's children of God. Now, that's a tremendous statement there. And he partook of us, flesh and blood, and we partake of him. And I say that's a fair exchange. Right? That's a grace exchange. He became something that he was not, flesh and blood. We become something because of accepting Christ as Savior, something that we were not, children of God. And that just destroys the principle that we're all the children of God. We are not all the children of God. That's a heresy. It's along the order of socialism. Galatians says we're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. See, there's a point here. When we were born into this world, physically alive, spiritually dead, Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, we were aliens of God, we're enemies of God, and we walked according to the course of this world, which is Satan. In John 8:44, we are the devil's children, at the point of physical birth. See, that's hard to teach, but it's accurate. So we are delivered from the power of darkness, and we're born into a new kingdom. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the new kingdom, we can function as believer priests, which priesthood we receive at our new birth. Being born a priest at spiritual birth doesn't mean we function as a priest. Function is determined by that expression in 1 John 2, which is called unction or anointing, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. So the principle of the book of Hebrews, if it's starting out here in chapter 2, verse 14, is to move the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ into maturity, so that the believer can function more consistently as a believer priest representing himself before the Lord. And the way that that's accomplished is by taking in the Word of God and growing in grace so that you can fulfill your priesthood before the Lord. Point that we get at this point is this. We are alive. No matter what has gone on in our lives before now, I am, you are, at this moment, alive. And God's objective for your life and my life is very simple. Regardless of failures, and we all have failures, Regardless of what society may think of us, they all have ideas about us. Regardless of any factors, any difficulties, we have difficulties, or combinations of problems, we have problems. We are here, and we're alive to take in the Word so we can be stabilized and function as a believer priest. If you are not growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, then it is a disgrace. And you're working for the other kingdom, although you are in God's kingdom. And you're off balance. See, if you are related to the Lord, and you're not taking in the Word and making application, then you're working for another kingdom, and you're riding the fence, as it were. So the book of Hebrews is really a challenge. It's a challenge for us to wake up and grow. And it helps us to know that our high priest came into this world long before we did. And our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has an objective. And he went all the way to that objective. And he had greater pressures and greater problems in getting there than anyone who has ever lived. So being in Christ, we can pursue and follow our objective also. So verse 14 is really significant. He also himself, to reference to Jesus Christ, he was the only person ever born outside of the devil's kingdom. Isn't that interesting? Every person that is born into this world is born in the devil's kingdom, lost, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, slave to their old sin nature, physically alive and spiritually dead. The only person that was born not in the devil's kingdom was Jesus Christ. He was not born a citizen of Satan's kingdom. Now that makes him unique again, and that was accomplished through the virgin birth. The more I study the Word of God, the more when I first became a Christian, someone told me, the virgin birth is not important. There's no sense even talking about it. Don't even discuss it. And I didn't know too much at the time, and I thought, well, this guy's a great scholar. He's got a lot of degrees. And, well, maybe he's right. I didn't know that much about it. It's a disgrace to even think that way. When I think of it now, I get chills. That I even thought, or would even think about contemplating, that the virgin birth was insignificant. It's so significant that if it wasn't for that, he would not have this particular position. So it says, he also himself shared in the unique manner, likewise, in the same manner, which means you don't have to have an old sin nature to be true humanity. Jesus Christ was true humanity, but he didn't have an old sin nature. So this verse says, since therefore, the dear children, little translation, share blood and flesh, he also himself, in a unique manner, shared of the same blood and flesh, that purpose clause, he might through death, that's reference to his spiritual death on the cross, when Jesus Christ died physically, he dismissed his spirit to the Father, his soul went to paradise, and his body went to the grave. The blood of Christ here never refers to physical death. It always refers to spiritual death. That he might destroy. This is the purpose. And the word destroy is important. K-A-T. A-R-G-E-O for the word destroy. Which means to render useless, to render powerless, to abrogate, to cancel, to make null and void, to neutralize, any one of those or combinations of those words. So he neutralized, he rendered powerless, he made null and void the one having and holding the ruling power of spiritual death. I said ruling power because the word power is kratos, which means where we get the word democratic. Kratos means ruling power. So we have a principle. The one having the ruling power of spiritual death refers to the dominion of those who are born physically alive and spiritually dead. Members of the human race are born physically alive and at the same time they're spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1. Therefore, through birth, mankind enters into the kingdom of Satan, a kingdom of spiritual death. Satan has the ruling power of spiritual death, and he has and he holds the ruling power of spiritual death, and he has had that power since the fall of man, and he will have it until the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, supersedes him at the second advent. As a part of this unseen conflict with angels, Satan holds man in his power through spiritual death from man's physical birth. Just exactly as a jailer holds a prisoner until a true legal release can be obtained. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He provided that true legal release by his work on the cross, bearing our sins, paying the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death. The death of Christ for our sins satisfies the justice of God the Father and reconciles man to God, taking man out of the kingdom of Satan and putting him into what is called in the Greek of Ephesians the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now that's what happened when you accepted Christ as Savior. You know, that's one thing that no one ever told me. That I was a child of the devil. I think I would have resented that. It would have been true. But if a person comes in this world and they're lost and without Christ, then they are a child of the devil. When the scribes and the Pharisees stood before the Lord and they said, "We are of Abraham," he said to them, "Your father is the devil." Now that's harsh talk, but it was accurate talk. And if they would have picked up on that concept of being spiritually dead and born physically alive and spiritually dead and into the kingdom of Satan, they could transfer into the kingdom of the Son of His love simply by accepting Him as Savior. Isn't that interesting? When he says at the end of the verse, "that is the devil," we have the principle, an angel replaced man when man fell as the ruler of this world. That was Adam. And Satan will be ruler of this world until the last Adam replaces him at the second advent. And that replacement ends this unseen conflict. Both advents of Christ actually, as it were, break the back of Satan. The cross and the coronation of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this verse says literally, "Since therefore the children share blood and flesh, he himself also in a unique manner and in the same manner took hold of the same," shares the same, "that purpose clause, he through spiritual death renders powerless the one having the ruling power of spiritual death, that is the devil." Now that's a pretty good translation. Now in verse 15, we have a tremendous point. "And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now that's an interesting phrase, because if you were an unbeliever, this would be true of you right here. "And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Deliver, again, is the word to effect a release, to set someone free. The active voice is a point of time. Jesus Christ produced the action of this particular verb. The subjunctive mood here indicates the continuation of the purpose clause of verse 14, that he through spiritual death might neutralize or render null and void the one having the ruling power of spiritual death, that is the devil. In other words, that purpose clause there in verse 14 and the subjunctive mood in verse 15 says, if you accept Christ as your Savior, then you're delivered out of his kingdom and from the bondage of death. But if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, then you don't. You have a choice to make. That's the subjunctive mood. Now, a king always carried a scepter. And the scepter of the devil, as the ruler of this world, is spiritual death. The devil cannot rule anyone who is related to the Lord. Spiritual death qualifies everybody for the devil's kingdom. Eternal life qualifies everybody for the Lord's kingdom. The old sin nature that you have at the time of physical birth and spiritual death qualifies you for the devil's kingdom. Spiritual death means no relationship with God. Spiritual death means no fellowship with God. The devil cannot rule anyone who has a relationship with God, no matter how carnal they may be, no matter how apostate. The scepter of the devil, his staff, his ruling power is spiritual death. So the Lord did something about spiritual death. He gave you eternal life. Isn't that interesting? Now you're spiritually alive. We who were dead in trespasses and sin hath he quickened and made alive. At that moment we accepted Christ as Savior. He broke the back of Satan because Satan had no longer control. Spiritual death is his scepter, his ruling power. Verse 15 of Hebrews 2, that he might deliver. And the believer is released once and for all released. The believer is set free at the point of salvation from the satanic rule to become a member of the kingdom of God. And also at the same time to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a servant with most unusual dignity. For the believer is a pre-servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this word in verse 15 of Hebrews 2, to deliver them, is a demonstrative plural. And this demonstrative pronoun refers to all members of the human race who have accepted Christ as Savior. They are delivered. They are released. They are set free. He effected our release from Satan's kingdom on the cross. And then the next phrase in verse 15, which is so important, who through fear of death. Who is a reference to those persons. Through fear means by means of fear. So those who want out of the devil's kingdom through fear find an opening. Of death is spiritual death. And that's Satan's ruling power over members of the human race. So it's actually from the source of spiritual death. Now here's your point. All fear in the human race has its source in the fact that people are cut off from God. Now watch this verse again. Who through the fear of death? So our principle is all fear in the human race has its source in the fact that people are cut off from the Lord. They may not be aware of that, but that's the principle here. Why do members of the human race have fear about anything? Because they have no consciousness of an absolute relationship with God. Therefore, the kingdom of Satan and spiritual death is made up of a certain category of persons, frightened people. And you know what? Religion is what causes people and plays on their fear. See, religion's approach is fear. Christianity's approach is confidence, grace, and love. Romanism, the whole concept, is fear. Because they have no consciousness of an absolute relationship with God. All people are frightened until they know they have a relationship with the Lord. Fear is used here in the sense of a lack of security. How can you have any sense of security in this life and in this world unless you know that you have a permanent relationship with God and you know that you are in His hands and that He constantly takes care of you? Knowledge of this wipes out all fear. God has not given us a mind of fear, but of love and of peace and a stabilized mind. Perfect love casts out fear. And that doesn't have a thing to do with human love. That's the believer occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ casting out fear. When you're occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can you possibly be afraid of anything? When I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. So, Jesus Christ has effected release from Satan's kingdom at the point of salvation. Those persons, as many as by means of fear, from the source of death. And fear of man is a snare, and trusting in the Lord is confidence. People don't understand why they're not afraid. But the Bible tells us that unbelievers and mixed up believers are afraid. There is no difference in the fear of an unbeliever and a believer out of fellowship and a believer who's minus the Word of God. A negative believer is afraid, and an unbeliever is afraid. Satan can only capture a believer. Satan cannot take a believer out of the Lord's kingdom, but he can capture a believer. He can neutralize a believer through fear, because he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's why the Lord says, cast all your cares on him, because the Lord cares for you. So he tries to take you into a snare and neutralize you by fear. Lack of security stems from a basic lack of trust in an object. When you have security, you move on to a rapport where you don't doubt every hour. And when you're growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, you realize how great the Lord's power is and how great His grace is, and you move right in with ever thinking about fear. So this says we have been delivered from the Satan's kingdom by means of fear from the source of spiritual death. This source here connotes the root idea of separation and is accompanied by the implication that the original situation contributed in some way to the present state. Therefore, the present state, fear, and the basis for fear is spiritual death in this verse. And spiritual death means no relationship with God, therefore no absolute security. God is absolute. His security is absolute. And this is absolute strength, omnipotence. Fear, as we know, is a mental attitude sin. And this says that this is a state, it's a condition in life based upon no absolute security. This is our principle of eternal security. It doesn't depend on us, eternal security. We're eternally saved because we accepted the eternal Son of God. But the grace of God that saved us is the basis for our security. God is greater than our sins. God is greater than our failures. God is greater than our stupidity. God is not a human being, and He isn't going to cancel His plan because of us. Legalism works as a standard of conduct, does not let you have a sense of security, and doesn't give you the grace and the love that you should have for the Lord. The greatest restrainer for sin is love. Love of the Lord because of the grace of God. So this verse says, release from Satan's kingdom those as many as by means of fear from the source of spiritual death were. Now the word were is important because it's an absolute state. It's the word eimi, and it means always. Imperfect tense. Were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Once more. Were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is an idiom. And it means through all the functions of life, not some, all. All the functions of life, they kept on being subject to bondage. And it means held in. So this verse says, and release from Satan's kingdom those people, as many as by means of fear, from the source of spiritual death, through all the functions of life, were held in slavery. Do you realize this principle here, that no matter how great an unbeliever may be, he is in slavery in every function of life. Every function, no exception. Is it no wonder why the Lord says that the believer should never marry an unbeliever? Once more, we should add this to our marriage class. This passage says that an unbeliever, no matter how great that unbeliever is, he's in slavery in every function of his life, every function, no exception. He's walking, see, according to the prince of this world. All unbelievers are in the kingdom of Satan. And therefore, in every function of life, they are in slavery. Now, here you are born again in the kingdom of God, and you're free, and you tangle yourself up with someone who is in Satan's kingdom, and they're in slavery, and you're never going to make it. You're going to have to become a slave to make it with them. And that's what happens. Can't you see from this the possible capacity for life and the freedom that lies in Christianity? See the difference between religion and Christianity? Or the capacity that you can have in life and the freedom that Jesus Christ presents. All right, this verse says, while all unbelievers are physically alive, they are in slavery to all the functions of their physical life from the source of spiritual death, and therefore they have absolutely no relationship with God. And the unbeliever talking about God is simply a name dropper. In theology, he's called a deist. That's what Thomas Jefferson was. Spiritual death is a set of chains that shackle all unbelievers into slavery while continuing in every function of life, still having no relationship with the Lord. That's a zombie. A person walking around under the facade of living, and they're not really living. Jesus Christ came into the world to break those chains and shackles and give relationship with God. And this is why we have passages like Galatians 5:1, which should be included in marriage also. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom where Christ hath made you free, and do not again become entangled in the yoke of bondage. That could be a husband or a wife. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. How does a believer get shackles back on after Jesus Christ has set him free? Every bit of works, every bit of legalism cuts God off, and every bit of human good puts invisible shackles back into the function of your life. So here you are, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're living like an unbeliever, and you're a slave. And you're in God's kingdom, and you're working for the other one. That's like being in the Civil War and living about Virginia, you know, which where the Mason-Dixon line is. And so you don't want to take that part or this part, so you wear a gray jacket and blue pants, and then both sides shoot at you. That's what this is like. Today we're crowded around with believers who are legalistic in our country, who wear invisible chains in every function of life, and they talk about the victorious life. Fear, which came from the source of spiritual death. See, fear is a byproduct of spiritual death. Now, if you're out of fellowship and you're not growing in the Lord, then you're a believer acting like an unbeliever, and that's where fear comes. You've broken your fellowship with the Lord. You still have eternal life, but it's the same concept. But in this way, through the cross, Jesus Christ has delivered us from the sovereignty of Satan while we're still in his world. We're still in Satan's world, and he's delivered us out of his reign over us. So the cross not only provides eternal salvation, but freedom from the bondage of Satan's kingdom. And that's why Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That has nothing to do with academics in some school building. That's a verse they put on the building, but that's what he's talking about. Verse 16, "For verily he took not on angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham." Jesus Christ is called the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, emphasis on virgin birth. Jesus Christ is called the seed of David. He's going to rule and reign, Davidic covenant. Here he's called the seed of Abraham. Here is the choice of the incarnation. For verily, the word verily is obviously. Jesus Christ did not take upon himself the nature of angels. Take upon himself is a dramatic present. It's reflexive. It means he himself, indicative mood is the reality. He did not himself assume the nature of angels. But contrast now is between angelic and human creation. Since man was created to resolve the unseen conflict, God always stays with his plan. God doesn't switch in the middle of a stream. If God created man to vindicate God's character, which he did, and to resolve this unseen conflict, then God is going to find a man to do it, and he did. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam. God never changes his plan. He can't. He's immutable. Since the first Adam lost the victory at the fall, God is still going to stay with man. The first Adam failed. But the last Adam must win the victory at the cross, which he did. So God the Father, as it were, had two Adams. One lost the victory, the other won the victory at the cross. Adam got us in. The second Adam got us out. Isn't that interesting? Abraham is mentioned here because, as a human being for the pattern, he was a born Gentile and became a Hebrew. Jesus Christ went to the cross, and the gospel saves Jews and Gentiles. But he was born of the Jewish line. You had Abraham to Judah, Judah to David, and David to Christ. So Abraham is both the founder of the Jewish race and the pattern for Jewish regeneration of Genesis 15:6. Therefore, Jesus Christ is born to the Jewish race to fulfill the unconditional covenants. So the concept of the choice of Jesus Christ made a choice, eternity passed from his sovereignty. When he agreed to become a man and not an angel, and when he went to the cross to provide our eternal salvation, it was for mankind and not for angels. Why? Because God created man to prove man, to prove God's essence, and Adam blew it. God gave man freedom, and he blew it. Give man free will, and most of the times he'll blow it. Why? That's why nations don't last too long. You have to have something from the Lord to have capacity for freedom. The Lord may set you free, see? But be not entangled in the yoke of bondage. In order to not to make decisions to entangle yourself, you have to have some information from the Lord to maintain your freedom. Nations come and nations go. And the reason why they go down is because they have nothing to maintain them. Freedom doesn't last long in idlers' hands. That's a commentary on nations or individuals. Man had to be saved and resolve the unseen conflict all at the same time. In the cross and after the cross, and at his session, the humanity of Jesus Christ became superior to all creatures, and that's his glorification. Man, inferior to angels by birth, by the new birth becomes superior to angels. And furthermore, it's God who receives the glory by taking man, an inferior creature, and through the grace of God making him ultimately and eternally superior to angels in every way. And this is why we have only one celebrity in the Christian way of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 17, we've been building up to this. Now we meet the celebrity. Celebrity, the Lord Jesus Christ, is found in this phrase here, merciful and faithful high priest. Now, verse 17, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You realize that as the history of Israel developed, the greatest celebrity in Israel was the high priest. Of all the people in Israel, going to the development of their history, the greatest celebrity was the high priest. See, he was the one that went in once a year on the Day of Atonement. It was never God's intention for the king to be visible. For Jesus Christ himself was the king of Israel until the people elected Saul king of Israel. That was the saddest mistake they ever made. They wanted to be like other nations, but they were different from other nations in that they were a theocracy, an invisible king. They were ruled by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. God was invisible to them, but real through the Word, and great through rituals which portrayed the Word and the superiority and the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ in their midst. And until the day that Saul was elected king by the people of Israel, the greatest celebrity in Israel by design was to be the high priest. He was always the greatest person. The book of Judges demonstrates that. But that was the design. The high priest was supposed to be the one greatest celebrity. Now, the high priest generally flopped and failed. Occasionally, there were good high priests. But you will notice that in the history of Israel, God's design never worked out because the word did not have its proper place, and therefore the high priest did not have the place of celebrityship. God had to raise up prophets because of Israel's apostasy. And the prophet often was a great man, often the greatest man, but he still wasn't a celebrity. For prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, these men were not recognized by most of Israel. But it was always God's objective to have the high priest in Israel be the celebrity, the visible celebrity of Israel. And they failed. But God worked it out anyway. So in introducing verse 17, we have the primary subject of the book of Hebrews, the celebrity of Israel, the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also the son of David. Celebrityship changed in Israel from the high priest to the family of David when David became the ruler. And the line of David lasted all the way until 586 B.C., when the Jews went out onto the fifth cycle of discipline. And then there was no king descended from David sitting on the David's throne. When the Jews were in the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, or under the first administration of the fifth cycle of discipline, Zerubbabel was their leader. When they went back to the land, and never again did anyone sit on the throne of David through Zerubbabel, even though he was their leader. And not since 586 has anyone, unto this day, occupied the throne of David, even though David's son Zerubbabel was their leader. For God had said to Israel by this that his intention was that the high priest be the visible celebrity. It didn't work out because of apostasy. They elected a king. God said, I set him aside and took him out under the sin unto death. That's Saul. And I put my man David on the throne. And I bought him out of a sheep coat and made him king. But there again, apostasy led to failure. So you and I, Israel, are going to meet, he says. And I recognize the high priest as a celebrity. And now we'll meet in the millennium, at the second advent of Christ, and he says, your celebrity, the king, the son of David, and my celebrity, the high priest, will be the same person, and you will have a celebrity forever. Now, in the meantime, Israel, you have rejected my celebrity, says the Lord, and I will raise up Gentiles and a few choice Jews. They will recognize my son seated at my right hand as the only celebrity. And I have a design, he says, a system for doing it. You can't get away from it. It's always the Word of God. It's more important to know the Word of God than to lead a million people to the Lord as far as your life is concerned. Why? Because only through the Word of God do you recognize the celebrityship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verses 17 and 18, we are actually introducing chapter 3, which is the celebrityship of Christ. We're leaving the unseen conflict and getting into the seen human conflict. So verse 17 says, wherefore? This usually refers to circumstances, or time, or origin, or the reason for this. So it's a reference to the circumstances of the incarnation and the result in Jesus Christ becoming the God-man. If Christ is to resolve the conflict by bypassing angelic creation, then he must be a man. So this verse says, from which circumstance he was obliged according to the standard of all things. According to the standard of all things refers to the fact that Jesus Christ had to become a man to be our Savior. Therefore, he was obliged to be properly equipped to redeem mankind and at the same time satisfy God the Father. So when Jesus Christ became man, the conflict was going to be resolved in the human realm, not in the angelic realm. And this gives the victory to God through Jesus Christ. And Christ began to be like true humanity at the virgin birth, and he was just as much humanity in the cradle as he would ever be. And he had natural growth, Luke tells us, and became an adult in due course of time. So it says it behooved him to be made like unto brethren. The word behooved means obligation imposed upon him by the incarnation. When Jesus Christ was a baby in the cradle, the plan of God was actually completed as far as the victory over the unseen conflict was concerned. Jesus Christ was to humanity, and the Father would sustain him all the way to the cross, where he would again break the back of Satan. And just as Satan has always tried, man was created to resolve this conflict. It looked even easier to Satan, for man was created lower than angels, and the fall of man made Satan very confident that he had won. But he had forgotten one thing. At the fall of man, the incarnation of Christ was promised. Genesis 3:15. And it was promised that the celebrity of the universe would come into existence as a man and would go to the cross as the seed of a woman and die for the sins of the world and not only save mankind, but at the same time resolve this unseen conflict. In this way, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only celebrity. There is none other. Made like is an aorist passive infinitive. The passive voice means that Jesus Christ received his humanity at virgin birth, no old sin nature. Infinitive here expresses the Father's purpose in the incarnation of providing eternal life for the human race and to give the universe, the God-man, the only celebrity in existence. When Satan appealed to the court of heaven, the case of the fallen angels, God took it out of the angelic realm to win the victory and to resolve the conflict, which couldn't be resolved by keeping it in an angelic realm. But if God had created a being superior to angels, then Satan would have cried, unfair. And since his defense and attack was already the fact that God was unfair by putting fallen angels in the lake of fire, therefore, if man had been created superior to angels, there would have been no contest for Satan, and he would have made an issue out of this immediately. But Satan could not make an issue out of creating a creature inferior to angels. So the Lord Jesus Christ was made into the likeness of the brethren, Adelphos, which means Jesus Christ was made a member of the human race rather than being an angel. And Adelphos refers to one segment of the human race, the Jews. He was born of the tribe of Judah, family of David, in the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, and he's a born Jew, that he might become, here's the purpose, aorist tense, can never be changed. Middle voice, reflexive, indicates that Jesus Christ himself and only himself, which introduces the celebrity. And the subjunctive indicates a purpose clause that he might become, and this is where we meet, the celebrityship of Jesus Christ, which is in this passage covered from the standpoint of the priesthood. In Ephesians, his celebrityship is covered from the standpoint of dispensations in the church age. But here we have him as merciful. And merciful is an adjective, and it means grace in action or compassionate. Mercy is always grace in action. Grace based on maximum love capacity. And remember, Jesus Christ became the high priest. And he was full of grace and truth. And he was not born a priest. He was not born in the tribe of Levi, in the family of Aaron. He was born in the tribe of Judah, which is the family of David, during the age of Israel. But Jesus Christ became a priest on the cross. He became a priest through sacrifice rather than through birth. See, in the Old Testament, the priests were all of the tribe of Levi. That was physical birth. But Jesus Christ wasn't in the tribe of Levi. He became a priest on the cross. And he became a priest through sacrifice rather than through physical birth. In the Old Testament, sometimes kings like Saul would try to offer a sacrifice and would be severely disciplined for it. Only a priest in the tribe of Levi could offer a sacrifice. But Jesus Christ here is offering himself, and that was the exception. He is the unique person of the universe. He is the only celebrity, and by offering himself, he became a priest at that point. But he is also here a merciful priest, in that he was full of grace and truth before he became a priest. And then it says faithful, which refers to his consistency and his stability. So here's qualifications for a priest. We are called a royal priesthood. We're called an elect race. We're called a holy nation. But if you're looking for qualifications for priesthood, here it is. Merciful, which is grace in action, and faithfulness. Isn't that interesting? So merciful and faithful high priest. A high priest is the central subject of the book of Hebrews, which is the basis from which the celebrityship of the Lord Jesus Christ will be studied. Since a priest is always a man, Jesus Christ had to become a man in order to be high priest, the only celebrity of the Christian way of life. He was full of grace and truth in his humanity as a person, and then he became a priest. So grace is the basis and faithfulness is the function of the priesthood. And then it says high priest and things pertaining to God. Pertaining to God is that interesting word again, pros, which means face to face with God. Now that's significant. This, then, is the only introduction to the celebrityship of Christ. So we take the verse literally, for obviously, he did not assume the nature of angels, but he did assume the seed of Abraham, for which circumstance he was obliged, according to the standard of all things, to be made like to the Jews, that he might become a merciful and faithful priest in the things face to face with God. The high priest must be able to be face to face with God. That was the issue on the Day of Atonement. When the Jewish high priest once a year, only with the blood, entered into the Holy of Holies, representing face to face with God, the high priest went in with the sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. And the principle here is that the high priest must be able to be face to face with God. Our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is literally in the presence, face to face with God the Father, so he's able to fulfill his priesthood and this principle. Under what point did he become a priest? At the point of propitiation, or at the point at which God was satisfied with him. Remember, the high priesthood in Israel came through physical birth. It came to the eldest son in the direct line of Aaron, which is the tribe of Levi. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ, not receiving his priesthood by birth, but by an appointment from God. When was he appointed? The answer is right here in verse 17, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, this word to make reconciliation is propitiation, not reconciliation. And here's a word, H-I-L-A-S-K-O-M-I-A. There's a difference between what you have, reconciliation, and propitiation. And in the original Greek text, the word here is propitiation and not reconciliation. And the difference is very important. The reason why we have propitiation here is because this is the point at which the celebrityship of Christ was to be established. This was not accomplished on the cross, but not until he arose and he ascended and was seated at the right hand of the Father did he function as a high priest. But he was appointed at the time of the cross, at the time when he made propitiation, which was a dramatic moment, a moment in the world when Jesus Christ was appointed high priest. The middle voice indicates that this occurred when he himself was propitiating or satisfying God the Father. The infinitive is the infinitive of purpose. It was the purpose of the Father to appoint Jesus Christ high priest at that point of the Father's satisfaction when he made propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Now, I want you to notice, sins of the people. It's a genitive plural. The word people is the word laos. That's a country. And sins is the plural hamartia, which means to miss the mark. This gives us what we call an objective genitive followed by a possessive genitive, which means what? For the sins is an objective genitive. Of the people is passive genitive. Principle, this says the people possess the sins. Christ had no sin, so he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Of the people here, sins of the people, means the sins belong to the people and not to Jesus Christ in the Greek text, which is more accurate. When God the Father made a sovereign decision, he's not willing that any man should perish. When God the Father made a sovereign decision to reach mankind, there had to be a grace way to do it. Christ was perfect when he went to the cross. In his humanity, his righteousness and impeccability satisfied the holiness of God the Father. By bearing our sins and providing eternal life for us, the Father at the same time, and by this same sacrifice, appointed Jesus Christ the last one and only high priest forever. And that's a part of his uniqueness. Jesus Christ is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who was both king and high priest, and Melchizedek was also a human being. And Jesus Christ is the son of David. Jesus Christ is high priest, and he combines in one order, one person, king, priest. While he was bearing our sins, he was providing redemption for mankind, but at the same time, he was satisfying the Father, and this is the Father's appointment of him as high priest. Why? Because there were many different sacrifices in Israel, many kinds of sacrifices, and many principles of sacrifices, and they are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ on the cross. Every sacrifice of the Levitical priesthood and the Mosaic law was fulfilled at the cross. Every animal sacrifice, any food sacrifice, all the roads, as it were, of those sacrifices led to the cross. And all those sacrifices were saying, in effect, I am contributing to the celebrityship of Jesus Christ. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've accepted Him as your Savior. Your function is to contribute to the celebrityship of Jesus Christ and nobody else. And when you communicate Christ and you communicate the gospel, you're contributing to the only VIP there is. There's no other. Now, people set themselves up as something, and they're nothing. And if our communication is correct, we'll be like the Holy Spirit, won't speak expressly of ourselves, but only of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the only celebrity. Well, we'll take it up next time. The book of Hebrews is tremendous because what it does, it takes Jesus Christ and just puts Him in the proper place and puts you where you belong. You know, when you get in that concept, you can really appreciate what the Lord has done for you. You can really begin to grow then. Because the only way you can grow is in grace. And when you don't think too much about yourself and you have your eyes on Jesus Christ, because we'll see in this book, consider Him. Look unto Jesus. The whole book is talking about Christ and His celebrityship, and that's where our eyes should be focused. If you have your eyes on the Lord, you'll have them all for yourself. If you have your eyes on the Lord, you'll have them all for people. If you have your eyes off the Lord, on the Lord, you'll have them off of things. And I'll tell you, self, people, and things will disappoint you and disillusion you. But the Lord will never disappoint you or disillusion you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where we have to go with Hebrews. We'll take it up there. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. And we're thankful that we can assemble ourselves and be encouraged through the Word. We're thankful that You have put Jesus Christ in a position that it's impossible for anyone who has any understanding whatsoever of the Scriptures to realize that He is definitely the celebrity. What audacity it is for man to put themselves on the level or above Him when You have selected Him and appointed Him, singled Him out. How great and gracious it is and relaxing when we recognize truly who and what the Lord Jesus Christ is. We're thankful for people who assemble themselves and give us an opportunity of having a communication like this in the privacy of taking in the Word and making our own application. We're asking that God the Holy Spirit would just take these concepts, the principles, and make them a reality in our soul. We thank You for them. In Christ's name, amen.